Thank you, Dr. Kreider. Thank you all for such beautiful, majestic singing this morning. Thank you, Dr. Greenway, for the wonderful invitation. My mother would have believed every word of it. The rest of you take it with a grain of salt, I'm sure. But thank you for this invitation to present this year's Founders Day address, such a special occasion on the life of this campus as we reflect upon God's faithfulness and his goodness to this institution for the past 113 years. We do this not as a history lesson, not just to look back and long for better days gone by, but to recognize what God has done and the privilege he's given to us to stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. And today we want to celebrate the distinctive Southwestern tradition with thanksgiving in our hearts for what God has done. So I'm honored to have this privilege to be here today. I want to develop 9 points. As you know, Dr. Chris Osborne is the master of the 20-minute sermon, but he has given me the privilege to have 20 minutes for each of the 9 points today. So I think in the next 3 hours, we should be able to work our way through the address, and you'll just bear with me along the way. No, but you'll be able to follow the points on the screen. We have two major parts to today's address. The presentation will be divided into first, the founder and the founding vision, and then secondly, the implementation of the founder's vision. This is not a sermon, but it is a formal address which is appropriate for a day like this one. So I hope you'll be able to follow along using the screen and listening, and together we'll celebrate what God has done this place for the past 113 years. Long before I knew there was such a thing as Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, I was greatly influenced by this place. From the time that I was enrolled on the cradle roll to my college days, I was blessed by 4 Southwestern graduates who served as pastors of churches that I attended. Dr. Charles C. Bowles, Dr. Darrell H. Morgan, Dr. James H. Landis, and Dr. Tommy Lee. All 4 served in Birmingham, Alabama, and made their way back to Texas. I was especially influenced by Darrell Morgan and Tommy Lee, who actually performed the wedding ceremony for Lanice and me over 4 decades ago. And so I knew about Southwestern through them, and I'm able to stand here today largely because of their influence in my life. And so we celebrate not only the Southwestern tradition, but Southwesterners who serve around the globe even today. Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary was officially birthed on March 14, 1908 in Waco, Texas, and moved to its new home here in Fort Worth 2 years later. The story of Southwestern Seminary's beginnings, however, can only be understood by comprehending the dynamics of Texas Baptist life during the second half of the 19th century. It is believed that Zacharias Morrell, who had come to Texas from the great state of Tennessee in 1835, helped to start the first Baptist church in Texas at Washington on the Brazos in 1837. Now, various other Baptist churches and associations came and went between 1837 and the founding of the Baptist General Convention of Texas in 1886. But it was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Waco, Texas, B.H. Carroll, who initiated the unifying effort to bring about and establish the Texas Baptist Convention, an association meeting in 1883. Carroll recognized that the factionalism, the sectionalism, and the differing theological traditions were creating duplication of effort, unnecessary divisions in the churches, and ill-advised theological conflict. Some suggested that the biggest differences were represented between the Baptists who supported Waco University and those who supported Baylor University and Independence. Carroll's proposal called for there to be 1 state convention and 1 Baptist university. Carroll was largely self-taught through his disciplined practice of reading 300 pages each day. He was not only a powerful and gifted leader and a man blessed with insightful organizational skills, but he was also the most thoughtful and highly regarded theologian in the entire Southwest region. He recognized that confusion reigned among 19th century Baptists as the anti-missionary followers of Daniel Parker's two-seat in the spirit predestinarian Baptist movement pulled churches in one direction, and the anti-confessional, anti-organizational followers of Alexander Campbell pulled people in a completely different direction. A popularized and modified form of the theology that was being taught in Louisville, Kentucky, which was at that time Southern Baptist's one and only seminary, also created all kinds of differences. In addition to those who advocated for the teaching associated with J.R. Graves and the Landmarkist movement and others who were trying to follow T.P. Crawford, attempting to push back against organized missions, all of this created great confusion, a multi-perspective confusion all across Texas, and Carroll knew that this had to be addressed. We think there's confusion because of social media. 125 years later, we should have lived in the days of B.H. Carroll. Carroll's proposal for the new state convention created great energy and interest all across the Lone Star State. The key to all of this, in the eyes of many, was the consolidation of Waco University and Baylor University into what would be called Baylor University at Waco. The new school was chartered in August 1886, and ministerial students were to be taught by the president and by the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Waco. Now, Carroll had been doing this at Waco University since he came to the church in 1871, but now he immersed himself in a new way in this educational effort, which eventually led to his transition away from the tall steeple church in Waco to become the first secretary of the Baptist Education Commission. One of the priorities in this new commission called for the training of ministers at this new place and a theological department to be established in 1901, of which Carroll was named the founding dean. Carroll also served as trustees at Southern Seminary in Louisville at this time, as well as board chairman at Baylor. Now, his role at Baylor meant that he reported to President Burleson during the day, but at board meetings, he had oversight over the president. Imagine that kind of confusion, Mr. President. At that time, however, in 1901, Josiah Bailey, the prescient editor of the Biblical Recorder, the state paper of North Carolina, predicted that the aspiration of this new theological department was to develop a new seminary for students west of the Mississippi River. Now, Carroll, wearing his hat of trustee at Southern Seminary and board chair at Baylor, quickly responded and said, "No, that's not our plan at all." Bailey, the biblical recorder editor, suggested that the Baylor Theology Department was seeking to offer an alternative to the Louisville Seminary since they had gone through such a difficult time over the Whitsitt controversy from 1895 to 1899. Carroll responded, "No, we're not going to start a new seminary. We have no idea to be the rival of the Louisville Seminary," while also noting that the Whitsitt controversy has no basis for anything that we do here in Texas. "Whenever I regard Baylor's theology department as a rival of the seminary, I will resign as a trustee and stop influencing Texas students to go to the seminary." Well, just a few years later, in 1905, Baylor's theology department was enlarged to become Baylor Theological Seminary. And guess who was the leader? B.H. Carroll. Needless to say, the North Carolina paper had a bit of a chuckle as they had a told-you-so moment. At the opening of the seminary, Carroll set forth his vision for theological education, which was grounded in biblical orthodoxy and combined with a zeal for denominational unity and a spirit of cooperation. Following a very successful and enthusiastic launch, W.K. Penrod, a well-known pastor at the time in the state of Texas, in an article appearing in the Baptist Standard in 1907, called for the seminary to be separated from Baylor University. Now, Carroll supported this as board chair, but the president of Baylor, Samuel Brooks, opposed the separation. But in an article in the Baptist Standard on January 23, 1908, President Brooks said, "I have reversed my course and I have total support in B.H. Carroll to establish the new seminary," and the two entities went their different directions. The Baptist General Convention of Texas then adopted an official resolution to move forward with the separation of the inaugural charter for the new self-standing seminary, which was granted, as the president said, on March 14, 1908, 113 years ago this week, with B.H. Carroll named as the first president. He proceeded to offer five lengthy articles in the Baptist Standard describing, articulating the distinctive vision of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, which was moved to Fort Worth here in 1910. The work began in this city that year with seven faculty members and 126 students. Carroll believed his vision to be in continuity with the work at Southern Seminary, though contextualized and adapted for the Southwest frontier. His admiration for James P. Boyce and John A. Broaddus was well known, and it is no accident that the Southwestern campus is framed by streets named Boyce and Broaddus, the first two presidents of Southern Seminary. L.R. Scarborough was one of the initial founding members and was appointed to the Southwestern faculty as the first chair in evangelism, not only at Southwestern, but the very first chair of evangelism at any seminary in the country. One of the pioneering, innovative efforts that has characterized Southwestern through the ages. Scarborough called this initiative a distinctive and far-reaching action. And others have said this step is what helped Southwestern Seminary to be characterized as one with Christ after the loss. Carroll and Scarborough spent 2 years seeking to raise funds in order to move the school to Fort Worth and to build a campus here, seeking to build the first building that is called Fort Worth Hall, which still stands on our campus. Carroll sent strong appeals all across the city and the state, seeking to secure the needed funds. The seminary was seemingly the nonstop center of conversation all across the city. As someone wrote in Fort Worth, it was seminary morning, noon, and night. It was seminary at the prayer meeting, seminary for the Ladies' Aid Society, seminary for the Baptist Young People's Union, seminary for Sunday school, and even seminary for saloon talk. Carroll, who was 65 years old when Southwestern Seminary started in 1908, died in 1914. Though he only served as president for 6 years, and a few of those in less than good health, he had established a seminary committed to historic orthodoxy, denominational unity characterized by a generous spirit of cooperation. Moreover, the seminary was known for its convictions regarding the transformational power of the gospel, the full truthfulness of Scripture, and a pioneering spirit. The seminary's founding president emphasized the importance of students having a thorough knowledge and understanding of the English Bible while connecting the seminary's purposes to the churches. Carroll was clearly one of the most significant Southern Baptist leaders ever, and his writings, which were largely published posthumously, continue to influence people more than a century later, particularly his 13-volume interpretation of the English Bible and his book on Baptists and their doctrines. Near the time of his death, Carroll offered an emotionally articulated plea to Scarborough, who succeeded Carroll as president, appealing for those at the seminary to keep the institution focused on Jesus Christ and his saving work on the cross. The Bible was the focal point of B.H. Carroll's ministry. Carroll's widespread reputation as champion of Baptist orthodoxy was closely associated with his doctrine of Scripture. Carroll emphasized that inspiration ensured a perfect standard of instruction and conviction and a profitable work for correcting and for correction and training in righteousness. The beginning and concluding paragraphs of his book on the inspiration of the Bible served as a commentary on Article 1 of the New Hampshire Confession, which became the first confessional statement of faith for Southwestern Seminary, thus emphasizing that the seminary should be a confessional institution in all aspects of its work. The founder of Southwestern rejected all forms of partial or limited inspiration, saying that when you hear the silly talk that the Bible contains the Word of God and is not the Word of God, you hear a fool's talk. He described the result of the Holy Spirit's inspiration of Scripture as infallible, inerrant, true, trustworthy, irrevocable, and my favorite, irrefragable. Much of the motivation for change in the SBC over the past four decades reflects Carroll's beliefs that churches and schools rise or fall according to their understanding of and commitment to the full inspiration of Holy Scripture, and that the theological work of the seminaries is to be carried out in service to the people of God, particularly the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention. It is these two points that help to provide a larger framework for understanding the distinctive contribution of Southwestern to the work of theological education in general and to the work of Southern Baptist in particular. The heart of Southwestern Seminary has been linked to the study of Scripture and theology. Some may ask if the study of Scripture and theology carried out in the work of an academic context takes the living Word of God and stuffs it into some arid intellectual system. That was certainly not the understanding of B.H. Carroll, and definitely not the perspective of W.T. Connor or James Leo Garrett, who together shaped theology at Southwestern Seminary over the course of the entire 20th century. Nor, might I add, does it represent a cadre of others who have shaped and continue to shape the Southwestern heritage since 1908. Theological education on this campus, as exemplified by numerous Southwestern luminaries through the years, has aimed to build up the church, to equip men and women for service, to guide the church toward unity with a balanced focus on head, heart, and hands. We must recognize that Southwestern tradition has recognized this full-orbed approach to theological education and has emphasized that not only theology has its primary relationship to the churches, but these things must be grounded in Holy Scripture. A vision for the preparation of head, heart, and hands has provided the symphonic message for shaping theological education over the decades in the Southwestern tradition, a tradition that finds its roots in the Reformation itself. At the time of the Reformation in the 16th century, following the establishment of the universities in the medieval period, key developments in theological education were initiated. More than anyone else during the Reformation, Philip Melanchthon, the colleague of Martin Luther, gave himself to the work of theology, theological education, and to the teaching of the German people. These efforts earned him the title of the Preceptor of Germany. Melanchthon developed a threefold approach to ministry preparation, which included the study of the Bible and its interpretation, the study of doctrinal theology, and the application of those subjects with special attention to special administration of churches, preaching, worship, and ministry. Sounds very much like a three-year MDiv program. Southwestern at its best has largely followed this Melanchthon framework and has generally, though not entirely, steered away from the critical approaches to seminary studies that have separated head from heart and have separated the institutions from the congregations. Southwestern Seminary, as it has worked to be faithful to its founding vision, has attempted to maintain that the work of theological education should have its focus on serving the church, building up believers in the faith. A key aspect for such an approach prioritizes the place for the true intellectual love of God. For Jesus has told us to love God not only with our heart, soul, and strength, but with our minds as well, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Certainly, that's been the continuous pattern that can be seen from Carroll to Scarborough, Newman, Connor, Gambrill, on and on, even to recently with those who served at Southwestern, like Tommy Lee and Jack Terry, and those who are still serving with us, like Richard Ross and Daniel Sanchez, Darren Biles, Terry Stovall, Jim Wicker, Alan Lott, Malcolm Yarnell, among many others who could be added to this illustrative list. Theological education in the Southwestern tradition has rendered service to the churches in numerous ways. The tradition has enabled believers to know God so as to help them proclaim and serve the living Christ. It has strengthened the church's teaching, evangelistic, missiological, and apologetic tasks. These efforts have served as a touchstone for understanding what the church believes and for recognizing the principles by which the allegiance of its members should be judged. Such beliefs and practices come from serious theological reflection. Such an understanding recognizes that faith is more than a personal and subjective experience, for it also includes substance and content. The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. In his work, Faith in the New Testament, W.T. Conner stressed the need to understand faith as both objective and subjective. Our conception of faith certainly includes and prioritizes belief in, but it must also be understood to include belief that. We not only believe in Jesus, we believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Moreover, with J.B. Gambrell, T.B. Masden, Bill Benson, we affirm that theology points to ethics, both personal and corporate, reflecting on the implications for the biblical faith, not only for individuals, but for society, the marketplace, for culture at large. Such necessities touch the very heart of the church's life and mission. As Curtis Vaughn makes clear in his work on Ephesians, the church is central to God's working in history, to the gospel, and to Christian living as well. Thus, theology is God's word for us, the church, the people of God, the community of faith. As James Leo Garrett emphasizes in his discussion of the doctrine of election, God is not just saving individuals, he's saving a people for himself. Thus, it is important that we understand theological education not merely in individualistic terms. We need to move toward a corporate, community, and covenantal understanding faithful to the vision of the believer's church tradition. If the church is central to God's plan, then we cannot push to the fringes what is central for God. The best aspects of the Southwestern tradition have attempted to connect together theology, theological education, the life and work of the church, and a commitment to take the gospel to the nations. As W.T. Conner pointed out in The Gospel of Redemption, the church is more than a human organization. It is a visible and tangible expression of the people who are redeemed by and reconciled to God through Christ and to one another. The church then must seek to pursue unity, to reflect holiness, to remain in continuity with the past, primarily the apostolic doctrine and practice made known to us in Holy Scripture. While seeking to live out a commitment to the communion of saints across all generational, social, and economic boundaries, the church must take seriously the work of doing theology as part of its purpose and mission. The Southwestern tradition has been committed to strengthening the church, to carrying out this kind of work, the church as the pillar of truth, with faculty members seeing their first and primary calling as the equipping or the building up of those who will serve the churches. The Southwestern tradition has historically been confessional without apology. In this regard, James Leo Garrett Jr. attempted to clarify the misguided thoughts of Southern Baptist icon Herschel H. Hobbs, who claimed that Baptists need a living faith, not a confessional faith. Garrett sagaciously countered by contending that the opposite of a confessional faith is not a living faith, but an undefined faith without content and depth. Thus, there is no need to construct a false choice between a living faith or a confessional faith. Instead, we need a living faith that we confess and a confessional faith that we live out and proclaim. Garrett continued, "We can no more work safely in a frameless building or eat beef from a boneless cow than we can practice and communicate the Christian faith without basic affirmations of doctrinal truth." An apt analogy for a seminary located in what is affectionately known as Cowtown. During the first decade of Southwestern Seminary's existence, L.R. Scarborough pioneered new programs at Southwestern in Christian education and church music, which were not only new to the seminary, but which were innovative and formative for the broader aspects of theological education. Southwestern Seminary, in taking these bold steps, prepared the way for equipping multiple staff congregations and those who would serve the denomination in key programmatic roles. In doing so, Southwestern led the way in preparing students not only biblically, theologically, and pastorally, but also for more practical ministries, areas needing applied specializations. J.M. Price and I.E. Reynolds thus became innovative pioneers in the world of theological education in the early decades of the 20th century. They provided leadership for new initiatives in education and music. During these early years, a decision was also made to encourage women to study at the seminary in the WMU Missionary Training Program. With these multiple developments, the seminary structure began to reflect a university organizational model, an innovative approach long before other seminaries moved in this direction. Unfortunately, the contemporary separation that is now sometimes seen between biblical and theological studies and hands-on church ministry often results in mutual hostility and suspicion in the theological educational enterprise. The reality, however, is that churches need not to encourage or discourage those who would like to be so-called scholars in contrast to those who were so-called practitioners. The flip side, however, is not only that the church is suspicious, but the academy is suspicious of the church. The Southwestern tradition, however, has rejected both of these things. What is currently needed is a renewed biblical and collaborative vision for the people of God with a recognition of the importance of the church in God's overall plan, combined with a fresh appreciation for the significance of theological education focused on church and ministry. The good news for us on this campus today is that the best aspects of the Southwestern tradition have exemplified this collaborative vision, working together hand in hand, arm in arm, not only as seen in Scarborough, Price, and Reynolds a century ago, and with a myriad of examples to whom we can point over the decades, but even for us today, with the collaborative efforts of the five school deans, Dean Jeff Bingham, Michael Wilder, Joe Kreider, John Massey, and Ben Skog, as they work and serve collaboratively together. Moreover, the commitments of President Greenway have been on display over the past 2 years for all to see, pointing the seminary community to what he beautifully describes as one Southwestern. As we seek to reclaim the most commendable aspects of the Southwestern tradition, recognizing the relationship between faithful scholars and faithful church leaders, the result will be a new generation of theologically informed graduates who will become model church leaders, following in the footsteps of Southwestern alums like Jimmy Draper, O.S. Hawkins, S.M. Lockridge, Marvin Griffin, David Gomes, Don Kim, Rick Warren, and many, many others who could be listed. Exemplifying the observations of Michael Green, the British church leader, who noted that the early church theologians were not only faithful churchmen, but also evangelists, pointing to the vital and intrinsic connection between theology and church ministry found in the church's initial generations. I believe that a similar vision has been at the heart of the Southwestern tradition since the earliest years of the seminary's existence, and these collaborative efforts must continue to shape and inform our work in the years to come. The responsibility of making theological education applicable to the church rests both with the scholars and with the church. Theological educators must write and teach in a way that is understandable to people in the congregations. While I would choose to differ on a handful of key points with the theological conclusions of W.T. Conner, what can be said without reservation is that his work is readable, accessible, and clearly directed to the people of God. If the work of theological education is to influence, equip, and shape the church, then it is imperative for those of us who serve at Southwestern at this time to communicate in understandable ways, emulating the examples of F.B. Huey, Curtis Vaughn, Tommy Lee, and others on whose shoulders we are privileged to stand. Nothing we have said at this point is meant in any way to downplay the importance of serious scholarship. Quite the contrary, we certainly recognize that the various disciplines of theology are indeed indispensable for an accurate understanding of truth. Without the experts in biblical, theological, historical, and philosophical studies, theological education would be severely impoverished. Without these devoted efforts and these gifted experts, there would be no Bible translations, no reference tools, no commentaries, no understanding of biblical history, no understanding of biblical backgrounds, no recognition of the valuable influence of tradition, and little understanding of matters such as apologetics and epistemology. Yet if these specializations are pursued in and of themselves, and not molded into a unified view of truth in service to the churches, they can easily get lost in the satisfaction of scholarly achievement alone. Christian theology, whether exegetical, biblical, historical, philosophical, systematic, applied, pastoral, or missiological, forms the foundation of the church's beliefs, worship, teaching, proclamation, ministry, and service. It not only involves believing revealed truth, but articulating these truths in such a way that calls the church to genuine awe and adoration, to discipleship and spiritual formation, to moral and ethical faithfulness, and to a combined witness to a lost and dying world. If Christian theology is the study of God, His world, and His works, then it cannot and must not be merely an exercise done by specialists. Theology is the responsibility of the church, seeking to communicate what the church believes, confesses, teaches, practices, and proclaims, primarily for the good of the people of God, but also for a watching world. This has been the admirable and aspirational purpose that has connected B.H. Carroll with L.R. Scarborough, W.T. Connor with T.B. Maston, that has connected James Leo Garrett Jr., Bill Toler, Jack McGorman, and Hubert Drumright with Roy Fish, Oscar Thompson, Cal Guy, T.W. Hunt, Jack Terry. It is that distinctive tradition which is worthy of imitation by this generation of Southwesterners. We often hear voices suggesting that theology and theological education are too divisive, and therefore should be de-emphasized in their importance. I'm here this morning to say just the opposite. Theological education that understands its role in relationship to the church as the very backbone of the church is essential. Without good, constructive, and healthy theology, the church cannot and will not mature in the faith and will be prone to be tossed back and forth by every wave, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Healthy theology that matures the head, the heart, and hands not only enables believers to move toward maturity, but results in service to the church, the culture, and the world, while leading the people of God to the praise and exaltation of God. It is in this vein that W.T. Connor, having invested in the Southwestern tradition for more than four decades, maintained in his book, The Gospel of Redemption, that the first business then of the church, of the people of God, is worship. The worship of God in Christ should be at the center of all that the church does. God should be worshiped for His own sake, not for the sake of what He can do for us. Thus, the worship and service of God should characterize all that we do at Southwestern Seminary. We must acknowledge that a number of scholars, including some faculty members at Southwestern in days gone by, have unduly complicated the Christian faith or distracted us from faithful Christian living, worship, and service. We should not, however, conclude that theological education in itself is distracting or divisive. Theological education should not and must not be divorced from the great commandment, the cultural mandate, or the great commission. Theological education must be as much a part of the life of Southern Baptist Convention as evangelism, missions, and worship. The work of evangelism and missions based on unsound theology will itself be unsound and dangerous. Worship that does not see God for who He is and as He has revealed Himself will not rightly glorify God. The work of theological education can only help us understand the Christian faith we desire to share in our evangelistic and missiological efforts, and moreover can lead us to faithful and full-orbed awareness of the grandeur, the greatness, and the goodness of the one true wise God whom we worship and serve. With the enablement of theological education, as envisioned by B.H. Carroll 113 years ago, the church can better understand what it believes, why these things should be believed. When theological education is carried out with a focus on the church, the truth content of the faith can be preserved and the whole counsel of God can be proclaimed. When this takes place, churches and associations, state conventions, and the entire Southern Baptist Convention can be strengthened. The gospel and its fullness can be proclaimed. Without this foundation, there can be no effective long-term faithfulness in worship, preaching, teaching, evangelism, service, or missionary outreach. Such a vision for theological education in the Southwestern tradition connects our work with a larger Baptist vision that precedes B.H. Carroll, connecting with the Baptist and evangelical orthodoxy known as Fullerism. Andrew Fuller, who lived from 1754 to 1815, in his monumental work, The Gospel of All Acceptation, expounded and articulated a theology of the atonement and justification consistent with the universality of the gospel and its worldwide proclamation. Fuller's theology paved the way for William Carey's missiological vision, a vision powerfully portrayed on this campus by the global image that students see as they enter the Southwestern community and enter the front doors of the Carroll Memorial Building. The Fuller-Carey vision, both directly and indirectly, stands behind the Carroll-Scarborough vision, which has led more Southwestern seminary graduates to missionary service across the globe than has been the case for any other seminary in Christian history. Not only has it led to the preparation of large numbers of missionaries and missiologists, but to the development of strategic leaders like the missionary statesman Baker James Cawthon, among others who could be so identified. Sound, reliable theological education offers hope for the church and motivation for evangelistic and missionary service around the world. All of these things rest on the biblical and orthodox commitments represented in the vision of B.H. Carroll, Southwestern's founding president, including his convictions regarding the full inspiration, complete trustworthiness, and shaping authority of Holy Scripture. Thus, the fundamental assumption for those of us who now study, teach, and serve on the Southwestern campus is there is truth available to us, and it is found in the Bible, God's written word. We approach Scripture with confidence, with humility, with a hermeneutic of trust, without finding fault. Moreover, we acknowledge that these commitments rest on the conviction that Jesus Christ is the living Word of God revealed in Christian Scripture, and that the Holy Spirit is the voice of God in it, revealing Christ to the people of God, leading them to unity, maturity, and faithful service. This is the value of setting aside a special day like this one to reflect upon the many laudable aspects of the Southwestern tradition and to give thanks for those imitation-worthy laborers who have preceded our presence on this campus today. A greater appreciation for the Southwestern tradition provides for us a valuable accumulation of enduring insight. Thus, theological education on this campus, done in service for the people of God, will always have one eye on the paths and trajectories that have been established by a previous generation of Southwesterners, including their pioneering and innovative spirit. Such an awareness of our history and our heritage provides a bulwark against the pride and arrogance that would suggest that we're now the first generation to carry forth the apostolic tradition. Knowledge of such continuities and discontinuities of our past will help us to focus on those things that are truly timeless and enduring, while encouraging authenticity and humility. as well as a renewed dependence on God's Spirit. Hopefully, this awareness will cause us not just to accept things in accordance with our tradition, but will again and again drive us back to the fully truthful, authoritative, and irrefragable Word of God. With fresh eyes and receptive hearts, we will then rest our case there. Finally, we believe that renewed commitments at this time to those characteristics that have shaped our Southwestern heritage will enable theologically informed and equipped believers and churches to be better prepared for the times of duress and trial that we will face, whether through means of persecution, whether in the face of heterodox scholarship or in the midst of the church's internal bickerings and divisions. With true hopefulness, we can focus on the majestic and praiseworthy work of God in Jesus Christ, living in expectation of the glorious rule and reign of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for truly the worship and service of the triune God rest at the heart of the Southwestern heritage. On this Founders Day, as we offer heartfelt gratitude for the work of God through theological education in service to the people of God at this seminary since 1908, let us recommit ourselves afresh to celebrate, reclaim, and advance this wonderful heritage as we're given the privilege to tell the generations following. May God's gracious favor and abundant blessings continue to rest upon President Greenway, the Board of Trustees, alumni, donors, and friends, as well as the wonderful faculty, staff, and students of Southwestern Community on this day and in days to come. Thank you very much. God's blessings rest upon you.